glad my father didn't send me to church. He took me. Father was on the church board pretty much most of my growing up years. He was the church treasurer for about as long as I can remember. We used to help put the coins in those little round things you get ready for the bank. I remember lots of times of helping him to do that. He got involved in, like many things that many people in the church board don't like to get involved in, but he had to anyway. Somebody had to do it. Not only did I have a Christian parents, I had Christian grandpa and grandma. In my teenage years, grandpa was living with us, and his bedroom is located right across from mine. I can remember sneaking in way past the hours I should have been out. When I got to the top of the steps and thought I made it, my mother would say, "Is that you, Roger?" "Yes." "Who else would it be?" And when I got over to my bedroom and thought I was too tired to pray, I just wanted to fall asleep. When my head hit the pillow, all I could hear is my grandpa praying. Oh boy, he could pray like a house on fire. Made me so convicted that I had to talk to Jesus too. Even in times in my life when I maybe wanted to put him on the shelf or tempted to put him on the shelf. So I've had a lot of godly influence in my life. Probably why I'm standing in this pulpit. Heavenly Father, speak to us, each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of our greatest concerns as fathers is our family. I can tell you that from the time that we grew up, things have really changed quite drastically. With the way things are happening today, the challenges that we had when we were kids are much different today. So how are we supposed to react to what all that society tries to throw our way? Tries to throw things at our children to lure them away from the family. They have school activities now that when we were growing up, they wouldn't think of having a Wednesday night activity or a Sunday activity, and that has all changed now. Activities now are pretty much any day they want to have them, whether it be on Sunday or Sunday, whatever, or Wednesday. It is whatever it is. So the school is not only against us, but then when they get older, then send them off to college. Many of the colleges that were raised Christian, that were Christian colleges, Harvard and Princeton were Christian colleges. Most of all the colleges were Christian at one time. And as they saw a need that they needed to have more money for expenditures, they went to the federal government, which was a big mistake, to get some handout money from the federal government. Well, whenever you get money from the government, there's strings attached. Those strings attached is that you got to employ so many professors not only of Christian background, but other religions as well, because we need to be all things to all men, is what they're trying to say. The liberals have pushed this agenda. The colleges end up having perverted professors, heathenistic professors, and they may go to college knowing Jesus. When they come back out, they're just as atheistic as the professor. And whatever money you might have spent for their education, they just use that to turn against you. That's what we have today. That's our generation. What should we do to pass our faith on to the next generation? What can we do? Well, there's some good news in the midst of all of it. With all of the influences that our children deal with, the parents still have the most powerful effect in the lives of children. Sooner or later, they'll become adults and they'll move out on their own, and they'll carry with them the imprint of how they were brought up at home and how they were trained. The Bible says, train them while they're young, and when they're older, they'll not depart from it. But Pastor, I have some children that aren't serving the Lord today, and I did bring them to church and Sunday school. The Bible didn't promise that they wouldn't ever go on a detour. Sometimes they're on a detour, and you have to look at it that way. They're just on a detour. Eventually, hopefully, in your lifetime, you'll be able to see when they come back. That's always been my prayer. I want to live long enough to make sure that they're back where they belong and serving the Lord and loving Him and doing what He wants them to do. The things that we teach our children when they're growing up, they have observed in our home. And someday it's going to be like a recording. You know, that plays in your mind when you're trying to go to sleep and all kinds of things, it just keeps playing. Well, hopefully that recording will also play in their minds as children. And as they're growing up and they reach adolescence, that will also record. And they won't forget the godly influence in their life that they learned at home. And so knowing that, it's encouraging knowing that. But at the same time, it's also very sobering. Of course, we want them to learn the wonderful, great, good things that we're able to show them and hope they don't pick up some of the bad things we do. We're not perfect. And sometimes they see things and hear things they shouldn't be seeing or hearing. And somehow or another, it sounds different when it comes out of their mouth. But why is it okay for it to come out of your mouth? But when you hear it coming out of their mouth, it just sounds a little different. Well, you shouldn't be talking like that. Well, then you shouldn't be saying that either. You shouldn't be talking that way. You don't want the children to talk and act like that. Our children are impacted more by what we communicate to them with our attitudes and our actions. They learn more about our attitudes and our actions than anything else. They're watching you. And they try to imitate you. And you see them get in your shoes sometimes. You ever see a little child walk in your shoes and, you know, try to... they want to imitate you. That's what they want to do. So make sure you give them something good to imitate. Make sure you're serving Jesus, and they can see Jesus in your life because that's what they need to imitate, because they'll never forget your attitude or your action. They notice if who we are contradicts who we profess to be. Walk your talk. If there's a discrepancy between your words and your actions, it'll become confusing and conflicting to them. If you treat it lightly, they'll treat it lightly. How do you serve the Lord? Do you just plug in on Sunday morning? You carry your Bible and bring it to church, and after church is over, what do you do with it when you get home? Do you throw it on the stand beside the couch, and does it lay there all week? I'm afraid that for some, it does lay there all week. Until it's time to go to church again on Sunday, then we pick it up. Is God an emergency God for you? Do you serve God only when you're distressed or there's problems, do you run to God like the children of Israel did? But our Sunday school lesson said they did evil in the sight of the Lord again, and God punished them. And then they repented. And then they served the Lord for a little bit, and then they did it again. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord punished them again. And it's this vicious, vicious cycle. When the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, Timothy was his spiritual son. He said, "Now you followed my teaching." The King James says, "fully known." Fully known. "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings." Boy, I had to hesitate there with patience. I'm not real good with that. I remember getting very impatient when my grandkids were with me one day and they locked the car and I needed to get in it. Wasn't good. Your grandkids ever with you when you're driving? What are they doing in front of me? They must be peddling eggs. It's 55. They're only going 45. Your grandkids travel with you? Maybe they shouldn't. You impatient? You ever been with you in the grocery store? Huh? And there's 14 registers and there's only two open and you're in the line? And you're standing way back here, along back where somewhere and where the honey nut cereal is, and one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. I've got more than 10 items. Maybe I can stretch through this. I got only 15. Grandkids with you? Maybe they shouldn't be. Maybe they shouldn't be. The key word in this passage is followed. Timothy followed in Paul's footsteps. Timothy saw authenticity. That's just a fancy word for he was authentic. What you see is real. What you see is what you get. My life shouldn't be any different outside this pulpit than when I'm in it. What you see is what you get. Authentic. He was real. He was practical. Timothy listened to his teaching. Timothy witnessed Paul's Christ-like attitudes, his godly response to suffering. Why don't God heal me? He heals other people. Why don't he heal me? Don't you think Paul could have talked the same way? Everywhere Paul went, he was able to heal people. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh that he couldn't get rid of, and we don't know what it was. You think Paul wanted to have it? No. But he knew that God said his grace was sufficient. And I told you before, Paul asked the Lord three times for healing. Do you think Paul asked the fourth time? No. He accepted God's grace in his life. If this is the way God wants me, it's okay. I'm all right with that. Are you all right with it? If this is what God has brought in your life, are you okay with it? Timothy seen that it was okay with Paul. Paul was all right with it. Timothy saw his response to suffering. He also witnessed his unfailing commitment to the Lord. If we want to have an example for our children, we need to become people of consistency. You see, the Christian life isn't something that we just put on Sunday or when we're in the public and we get it home, we take it off. It's God's intention that we grow continually and become spiritually mature. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Let me find that for you. 1 Peter. Oh, there's Timothy. 1 Peter. Go back a little bit further. There we go. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We need to have a desire to grow in the things of the Lord. If we want our children to love and obey the Lord, we need to be filling our minds and our hearts with God's word, with scripture, not just Sunday, every day, every day. And as our kids see our love for the Lord demonstrated by our obedience to his commands, they will be more likely to adopt those same attitudes and will practice the same in their life. That's what I want. I want my children to practice it. I want them to forget about the bad things they've seen in me. Forget about those things and realize that I'm human and that I do make mistakes, and that's under honesty. I'm going to get there in a few minutes. If we profess to believe God's word, but we still ignore his instructions, our children will become confused. Treat God lightly, and they'll treat God lightly. Ephesians 5, 22. Oh, there's a good scripture. There's a good scripture. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. You see, our culture today thinks that's antique. They consider that to be male superiority and female oppression. In fact, if you believe Jesus is the only way, you're a bigot. And if you say that Jesus is the only way, they'll treat it as hate speech. Are you listening? They're going to treat you as hate speech because you say Jesus is the only way. Well, that's what the Bible says, that Jesus is the only way. Verse 23 of Ephesians 5, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands. And have underlined, in everything. That's not an option. Now, husbands, you're not to be tyrants. The next verse is really the key verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, there's the key to submission. You'll have no problems with your wife being submitted to you if you love her as Christ loved the church. Love her. I've written something in the front of my Bible. It's been in there ever since I had this Bible. The woman was not made out of his head to rule over by him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved by him. And that's the whole key to the submission. Wives have no trouble being submitted to their husbands when husbands love them as Christ loved the church. If you really love your wife that much, you won't insist on being right. You won't insist on having your own way, because if you really love her, you'll listen to her and say, well, honey, can we reach a compromise? Can we reach a compromise? Why? Because you love her. That's why. It's not your way or the highway. And if that's how you talk to her, she'll never respect you as a husband, nor will she submit to you. The Lord has divinely appointed an order in all of his creation, all-knowing, all-powerful. He established the movements of the heavenly bodies, the progression of seasons and weather patterns throughout the earth. Can he not also ordain the blueprint for your home? Absolutely. And he knows exactly what the blueprint is. And you just heard it. That's the blueprint of the home. And as head of the home, we have been entrusted with the role of being a provider, a protector, a decision maker, and a humble servant to our family. And anyone, any man or husband that recognizes this responsibility knows that he needs the help of his wife. Her role of submission is not that of a doormat, but of a cherished helper and a co-partner. Wives are equal in worth and in value. And in our Lord's wisdom, he knows what is the best arrangement for our family. When children grow up in a home where this pattern is honored and it's practiced, they will develop a sense of security and confidence in the wisdom of God's design for every area of their life. Isn't that what you'd want for your children? Yes. Amen. And if we want our children to follow us as Timothy had followed Paul, we need to start by being honest. Well, there's a tough word. Honest and transparent. You know what that means? That means you're willing to share things in your life that maybe you didn't do such a good job with. Be honest with your children. I asked Grandpa, I said, Grandpa, did you ever drink? He says, you mean alcohol? Yeah. Oh, he said, we had a still. He said, we carried it in our back pocket in a flask. Well, when did you quit? Well, you see, when I started dating Grandma, she was religious. And she didn't want no part of that drinking. And she said, as long as you're going to be going with me, you're going to have to forget about that. Well, I said, Grandpa, did you? Well, he said, I didn't drink around Grandma. Well, when did you quit? Well, when I got a hold of the Lord, that's when I quit. I didn't sneak it no more. When the Lord came into my heart and cleansed me and made me whole. Every grandchild should be able to hear that from their grandpa. Grandpa was honest. He was transparent. I said, Dad, did you ever chew tobacco? Yeah, when did you do that? Well, he said, when we thrashed, it was a terribly dusty job. You know what that means, thrashing, when they were thrashing? He said it was a terrible dusty job. And he said, we'd put a chew in our mouth. Help with the dust. Well, how did that work out? Well, he said, I swallowed the juice and got sicker than a dog one day. Huh? I laughed. He said, why are you laughing? I did the same thing. Only I wasn't thrashing. I just wanted to try it out. I swallowed the juice. Boy, did I get sick. He said, that was the best medicine you ever had. Yes, it was. I need nobody to tell me. I didn't need that no more. That was the best thing could have happened to me. But you see, Dad was honest with me. He was transparent. He let me know he was human and tempted by the same things that all of us are. It really depends on how you deal with it. That's important. And Jesus made the difference in his life, and he had no desire for any of it. Be honest and be transparent with your children. Let them know that you're not perfect. You're forgiven. God forgives us. When we're transparent, it'll give our children the freedom to express their thoughts and their feelings. A pastor had his daughter, was very young, and she asked to speak to him one Sunday after church. And after she vented to him for about 10 minutes, she turned and walked away. 3 weeks later, she told her dad that because I had given her freedom to speak her mind without defending myself, that she loved me more than ever before. And God used this incident in both of our lives. He had revealed something that I needed to hear, and he increased my daughter's trust in her daddy. Children need the stability that comes from a home founded on God's principles, exemplified in his word. And although we'll never will be perfect parents, we do have a perfectly heavenly Father who teaches and guides and trains us all along the way. Our mission field begins in our homes. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, this message was as much for me as it was for any father here. I think back over, there's things I sure could have done a better job at. But I did what I did, and I failed in many ways miserably in some things. In fact, a lot of things. And yet, you still were there loving me, watching me, and loving me. Lord, I pray for any father that's here that maybe there's children haven't been in touch with. I pray that wherever they are, that somehow, Lord, you'll convict them someday. Convict them that they need to have a relationship with their daddy. Show them, Lord, that life is really, really, really short. And what time is left, they need to be spending some time with their daddy. Because we don't have our daddies very long. For a very short time, and they go to heaven. So Lord, help us to appreciate those of us that still have their daddy. And if we can today, let's give them a hug and a kiss and an I love you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of each and every one that's here today. Thank you for your precious word. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for what it has accomplished today in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.